This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Church, today we are continuing in our Stand series, and today we are looking at submission in suffering. Now, this particular portion of the scripture helps us understand submission to authority in the workplace. This is applicable to each of our lives who have a job, an authority that is over us. We're going to see some principles here that are very helpful. But we're also going to then move that into the arena of how do you handle the pain of unjust suffering? Now, this can, yes, be in the workplace. It may be in the culture. It could be in your home. It could really apply in a wide variety of places and situations in our lives. So these truths are truths that we need to take to heart and really understand. I was speaking with a parent recently this week, talking about some experiences that they've had. And truly, in any situation, there's always two sides to every story. But from where I'm viewing it and the things that I know, I really do believe that it falls under the category of unjust suffering. Some of the things that the parents have been through, and you begin to look at those and you say, God, why? Why am I going through this? What's going on here? And that's in a family situation. So not just a work environment, but these truths can apply to a family situation in all situations in our life. Now, he tells us that we should submit in the workplace and we should submit under unjust suffering. But not only that, he's going to tell us and show us that we can do this because Jesus has done it for us in becoming our salvation. So today, I want us to look at submission and suffering, the hard facts. And they are hard and they are straightforward. But I appreciate the fact that the Bible is not written like a fairy tale, but it's a factual reality speaking to what life is really like. And I don't know if you appreciate that, but I do. You know, it's football season, and if you were to go out and try out for a football team, and coach says to you, I really want you to come and play, but I want you to know something different about our team. When you come and play, you're never going to sweat. You're never going to have to hit anybody. You're never going to have to feel any pain. You're not going to have to push through when you're tired. Well, what kind of football team would that be? You know, would that be reality? That's not reality. You got two-a-days. You're sweating. You're cramping. You're eating bananas. And you're trying to make it through, right? All that you go through and you get hit and you got to get back up and you got to run sprints and you're exhausted and just the whole deal. It's hard, right? But that's the sport. Well, let me tell you something about life. Life's hard. And the Bible speaks to the reality of the hardness of life, and it never paints the picture that it's a fairy tale once you come to Christ. It speaks in the reality of where we must live. But that doesn't always square with people in today's culture. They want a message that says everything's going to be okay. They want a message that says you'll never feel pain. They want a message that says everything's going to be wonderful for you. And if you preach those kinds of messages, people will flock to hear those and they'll believe those. But I'm here to tell you today that just from this text we're looking at today, there is absolutely no way that you can preach such a message and be true to God's word. So please take that to heart, if you would, as we begin to look at the hard facts of suffering and submission. Submission and suffering. So let me give you the first one that comes out of verse 18. It's simply this. Submission may be easy or hard. Let me read verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, we have two kinds here, but, that very key word, but also to those who are harsh. You must understand that servants and slaves made up a high percentage of the early church. In fact, undeserved suffering was very common for many of these believers that made up the majority of the church. And so Peter is calling these Christian slaves to submit to and respect even those in authority who are harsh, they're unfair, they're unjust, and he's saying, this is how you do it. Now, we don't have Christian slaves today like they had in the New Testament time, but the application, you very much can move this over into an employee, anyone who's under a form of authority with someone who is harsh with them. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather have a kind boss or an unkind boss? A kind authority, an unkind authority. And see, if we have someone who is good and considerate, that's not as difficult, right? That's where submission may be easy. You enjoy going to work, and you enjoy working for someone who is fair and kind and honest and is interested in your life and wants what's best for you as you work and serve under their authority. That's great. But not everybody gets that. Not everybody has that. But I do think that we ought to offer that as employers, those who have authority over other people. And here's a great question that we should answer if we are in that position. You should ask yourself the question, am I good and considerate to those who are under my authority? I think that's a great question to ask. You could ask it this way if you want to reverse it. You could ask yourself this question, am I harsh with those who are under my authority? Am I harsh with them? Because really, if we are to be the employer to the employees that is a blessing to them who are Christians, we ought not to be harsh. We ought not to be unjust. We ought not to be unkind. But we should treat them as we would want to be treated. Now, that's a common sense principle. But where we're going to live today in the text, the thrust of the text, the theme of the text, the point of the text is following the little word but. Where he says, but also to those who are harsh. Now that's where it gets tough. That's pretty easy to come underneath the authority of somebody that's good and considerate. But don't you struggle with being treated harshly? Does anybody wake up and say, I can't wait to be treated harshly today. I can't wait for somebody to insult me today. I can't wait to be wrong today. There's not a person anywhere that would wake up and desire that. We desire to be loved and found that we have value, we have something to offer. But when we are treated this way, we enter into the realm of suffering. Submission under unjust suffering. This is a territory most believers would rather not tread in. But what's interesting about it is this, is we don't get that choice. We're called to submit. In fact, we are called to suffer. Did you hear me? You're called to suffer. You're called to suffer. You're called to suffer. I'm called to suffer. Now, I don't want to just speed through that reality. I want you to stop and really think about that. Can I accept that? Will I accept that? Do I hear that? What does that mean? Well, God says we're called to endure suffering. Now, this is hard to understand. Because who we are as humans is we don't like pain and we don't like suffering. And we really struggle to find the value in those things. But I want to do everything I can today to help you prepare to live through suffering. Because what I understand is that God's called all of us as His children to suffer just as He suffered. Now that's not a popular message, but it's true. Think for a moment, what kind of person would you be if you could go back throughout your whole history of your life and remove all pain, all suffering, anything that was uncomfortable in your life? What kind of person would you be? A person that would probably be not as compassionate. You may be a person who doesn't have the stamina to push through things. You may be a person who's never depended on God because nothing's ever happened to you to put you in a situation where you have to get on your knees and you've got to break before God and call out to Him and say, God, I need you. I don't know what to do, where to go, or how to do it. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And God puts us in situations where we have to break in order to depend on Him. And if you were to remove every bit of suffering you've ever been through in life, and even the unjust suffering, you would not be the person you are today, because you trusted God to get you where you are today, and He developed your character. Go back and read James chapter 1. And he talks about the trials we go through and how it develops our character. And we've got to become fully mature. Those things, listen, do not feel good. They're not times of things that we consider are fun. But they do develop us. They do develop us. I want to read to you Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48, because many, many years ago, this passage really ministered to me, because I never could reconcile when I first started growing the Lord. Why do people who do the wrong thing seem to prosper, but yet God allows it? And it was these verses out of Matthew 5 that really ministered to me. And he says here in verse 43, these letters are in red. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's pretty easy to do, naturally speaking, right? You hate your enemies. He says, "But I tell you," and you think about how controversial this kind of teaching would have been by Jesus to the people. He said, "Love your enemies." What? What? They've been taught their whole life, you hate your enemies. He's saying, no, you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for the persecutors. Pray for the enemies. Let me tell you something. When you begin to pray for your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you, you are depending on God to do through you what you cannot do yourself. He puts it in perspective. He allows you to see them as He sees them and depend on Him to get you through everything that you feel and experience in regards to enemies and those who persecute you. And He says this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And it was that last part about the sending of the rain and the fact that it's on the righteous and the unrighteous that all ministered to me to understand that life just happens and we've got to trust God with it in all that is taking place. And he says in 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Even, listen, the tax collectors are doing that. That's evil people. That are people that don't know the Lord. Even the lost, selfish, self-driven tax collectors can love those who love them. Anybody can do that. But not everybody can love their enemy and pray for those who persecute them. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so what he's getting at is this. Your ability to love somebody that loves you, okay, great, anybody can do that. But can anybody love their enemies and pray for those that persecute them? The answer to that is no. You are got to depend on God if you're going to make it through these type of circumstances. If I was to ask you right now to make a list of people that are hard for you to get along with, in your family, at work, I'm not talking about the ones that love you and you get to love them. And man, that's a beautiful thing and you love to see them. And they smile, they greet you, they hug you, they make you feel good. They tell you how great you are and what a blessing you are to them. I'm not talking about those people. I am talking about the people, when you see them, you think about going the other way. When you see them, you have thoughts that you may not need to voice about them to other people or to them, right? They're just difficult people. They're difficult situations, but yet God has them in your life. Maybe they're forever relationships, they're family relationships. Maybe they're work relationships, and you can't get away from them. Maybe it's an authority in your life, and you really struggle to come underneath their authority. Whatever it may be, if you could make a list right now of people that are difficult for you to be around, who would you put on the list? Don't tell me, but if you were to write a list, okay, it's the person beside you. No, I'm just kidding. Look, we all have a list we can make, is my point. Now, here's the wisdom that comes from Scripture. If you can make a list like that, you know what that list is? That's your prayer list. That's your prayer list. Most of us have a prayer list that looks like this, or sounds something like this. God, I need you to do this for me today. And God, I would like to win that giveaway at work. And God, if you could show me what to do so we can, you know, whatever. Most of it's about us. But have you ever noticed that we fail to pray about the specific things that God wants us to pray about in regards to those who are difficult, those who are enemies? And that if we'll learn to pray about those things, God changes everything in that relationship, because He first changes us. And if He can change us on the inside, then this whole deal that we're talking about submission and unjust suffering and following our example of Jesus, it changes everything. But if you won't pray about it, none of this is probably going to make any sense to you. But my advice to you would be to pray. I've learned to pray for my enemies. I've learned to pray for those that are difficult for me to be around. And you know where the change begins? In me, as I trust God. And I hope you'll see that today. So number one, submission may be easy or it may be hard. Number two, submission may bring suffering. Look at verse 19. He says, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God." We should note here, and it's pretty common sense, that there are two kinds of suffering. One is of our own making, and the other is because we're conscious of God. Verse 20, the next verse, notes this type of suffering that's of our own making. I have a friend of mine, he has this saying, it's always stuck with me. He said, "If you're going to be dumb, you've got to be tough." Meaning, if you're going to make a bunch of dumb decisions, you're going to have to live the reality of those decisions, whatever they may be. And there's a lot of truism to that. If you're going to jump off a ledge and break your leg, you better be tough. Why do it? And he always used to say that to his grandkids who were running wild everywhere and wanting to climb mountains here and there and do whatever it may be. And he always said, "Listen, if you're going to do something dumb, you better be tough." Well, those are decisions that are on us. Probably decisions we shouldn't make. They're of our own making. But that's not really what we're talking about here. The thrust of the text is on the fact that the suffering we're going to face is because we are what? Conscious of God. That's the type of suffering we're talking about. That's the context here. And this is the kind of thing that we've got to learn to understand. That there's a certain way to handle this. If you're conscious of God, you're walking with Him, you're seeking Him, you desire for Him to be glorified, and you walk out into the world and you think everything's going to be great, let me tell you something. You're walking into the spiritual realm where God says, "Yes, I'm going to use you. Yes, I want you to bring glory to my name." And in order to do that, you're going to have to be in the midst of a spiritual battle. And in some of that spiritual battle, you're going to face some unjust suffering. But I'm going to tell you how you can do it. And if you'll do it the way Jesus did it, you're going to come out on top, and through it all, I will be glorified. But listen, you're not above suffering. This is part of following me. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear that, but it is true. So when suffering comes our way, you say, "How am I supposed to handle it?" Number one, don't complain and wish it would go away. Instead, the scripture is very clear. Here it is. Bear up under it. Meaning you come up under it. You don't run away from it. You don't complain about it. You don't wish it on somebody else. You don't get mad at God about it. You just simply come up under it. Our men's group that goes out and does some hiking a couple times a year, I can remember coming off a long, 8, 9, 10 mile hike. And you got about 1 mile left, and they'll stop and take a break. And then all your muscles begin to get tight. But they go, we got to go. We got one more mile to go. You got to pick that pack up one more time. Put it on your back. You come up under that load. And you take another step. And you take another step. And your muscles may be screaming. You may be tired. You may be hungry. But you bear up under the load. And that's what he is, the picture of what he's saying here. Is that's how you bear up under it. What are you bearing up under? Pain. That's what he says. The pain of unjust suffering. Well, who likes pain? I don't know anybody that says, I love pain. And this pain here may be physical pain. If you're physically assaulted for being a Christian, we don't get a lot of that. But we know it's throughout Scripture. In fact, Jesus faced a lot of it. It may be emotional pain. Separation because you're a Christian and people don't want anything to do with you. Or they're making fun of you. It could be spiritual pain where they are coming against you in an attack. Whatever it may be, whatever the pain is, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, none of it feels good, but it's we're to bear up under it. And I think the part that makes it so difficult is that this pain is identified as not just pain, but it's unjust pain. It means that it's not fair. I don't deserve it. What did I do? But yet here I am. And this is really the key to understanding this is, it may or may not be something you've done, but because of your love for God, you get to go through it. Are you okay with that? It's about being connected in your relationship to God. It is a spiritual battle pain, is what I like to call it. C.S. Lewis was once asked, "Why do the righteous suffer?" And here's how he answered. He said, "Why not? They're the only ones that can take it." That is in Christ, of course. I think one of the questions we got to kind of grapple with in the midst of unjust suffering is, do we believe God has put us where we are for the purposes He's called us to be there, even when we can't see it or understand it? And when we answer yes, that we trust God has purpose in it, we can embrace and endure suffering even though it's painful and unjust. But if we answer no, I've seen this many times. In fact, I've experienced it myself, and maybe you have. We begin to experience bitterness, discouragement. We blame others, and we blame God. And we go down this very dark hole in relationship to God and the things we're going through. And we begin to say, "God, why would you allow this? What have I done?" And it becomes about us, not about God. And that's the real secret to this whole deal, is that unjust suffering is about God, not about us. But we experience it because we're conscious of God. And we've got to see God as our ultimate boss and that He's allowed it. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." I have quoted that text to myself. I have meditated on it in my heart, because there's been many things in ministry through all the years in which I've served that things have happened to me and I think, what did I do? God, why did you allow this? And ultimately what I have to conclude is this, is that I couldn't see where it was coming from and I can't see the purpose of it, but I trust that God can and He knows the bigger picture. And I just have to trust Him to handle it. I was thinking about in Nehemiah, I want to read this to you, because I think it's so pertinent. And I think you'll see the unjustness of serving God, conscious of God, doing His will, and the fact that others come against you when you serve Him. Listen to this, if you would, in Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah's returned. He is leading the charge and rebuilding the wall, right? And listen, and this story is probably very familiar to you. But when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish in a day?" You hear the mockery, right? "Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" All of those are questions he's raising and sarcasm and, you know, just coming against them and what they're doing out of his own anger. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, you know, you always got one right there that's going to kind of echo everything you're saying. And what he says is, "What? They are building? Even if a fox climbed up on it, it would break down and the wall of stone would fall." I could hear everybody start laughing. "Oh, yeah, they're not going to do it. Well, a fox couldn't even walk on it, would fall." And they're having a big time. Here's what Nehemiah says, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised." You see what's going on here? He's praying. He's praying about Sanballat. He's praying about Tobiah. He's praying about all the mockery. "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insult in the face of the builders." You know, I think it's okay to pray with honesty before God. I don't think he's praying, taking up the role of vengeance. He's trusting the role of vengeance to God. And he's saying, listen, when you pray a prayer like that, you're experiencing a lot of unjust pain. But he's going first to God in prayer, and that's how you put it in perspective. Instead of giving up, here's what it says in verse 6, they did. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Isn't that beautiful? But when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonite, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead, in spite of their criticism, right, and their laughter, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem, stir up trouble against it. I mean, what did they? They just keep coming at them to stop them. But what does Nehemiah do? Same thing here in verse 9 that he did in verse 4. But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Let me tell you how you handle unjust suffering. Whether you're an employee, whether you're a parent, whether you're whatever and wherever it's coming from, you're just conscious of God and things are coming against you that are out of your control and it's a spiritual battle that you're facing, the first thing you do is pray. And then the second thing you do after you pray, you keep serving God and you serve Him with all your heart and you put one stone on another one and you put another stone on another one and you trust God with all the angry Sanballats and Tobias that are in your life. And you just keep going. And you trust it to God. It's unjust. It's not founded. It's not right. Oh, my goodness. So point number two is simply submission may bring suffering. Point number three, suffering may be endured. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? There's no credit in that. That's the, you know, if you're dumb, you're going to have to be tough kind of thing. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. Nehemiah, his praying, his active participation in the will of God, that was commendable before God. God sees it. God knows. God's going to help you endure. That's the bearing up under it, the ability to endure it. And to our credit, it is commendable before God. Howard Hendricks tells a story about when he was on a plane. It was delayed on the ground. The passengers became very upset, impatient, obnoxious. And this one guy in his frustration got a hold of the flight attendant and told her exactly what he thought. Well, she just took it and smiled and was courteous. And finally, when Howard Hendricks had a moment, he asked the flight attendant to come over. And here's what he said to her. He said, I want to get your name so I can write a letter of commendation to your employer. He was surprised when she said these words, thank you, sir, but I don't work for American Airlines. I work for my Lord Jesus Christ. How do you endure those kind of things that are unjust? Because you work for Jesus Christ. That's how. See, the key is seeing God as your ultimate boss. Let me give you the fourth one. Suffering is our calling, verse 21. He said, to this you were called. Okay. You believe it? You accept it? Do you hear it? Do you read it? You and I are called to suffer. Now, when I face suffering, I quickly forget that. Because it doesn't feel good. And I don't know why. And I have to come back. And God has to remind me that I am called to it. And why? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. We're called to suffer just as Jesus suffered for us. To follow in His steps. That means to follow in the will of God, which means we may face suffering. More than likely, we will. The suffering may come in various forms. That's why it says in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him and on Him, but also to suffer for Him. See, there's a whole theology that's out there that says, hey, believe in God, be saved, and life will be great. I've never read Philippians 1:29 that says, believe in him, but also to suffer for him when we follow him. Let me give you the fifth one. Suffering like Jesus is our goal. You say, how do I do it? Here it is. Verse 22. Jesus, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Let me give you these things that are so clear here of how Jesus did this. There was the purity factor. Of course, he was God, and there was no sin. But for us, the purity factor is to remove all known sin toward others and God. Then there's the non-retaliation factor. The desire to retaliate during Christ's arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, from a human perspective, is beyond our comprehension. It was unbelievable, the pressure that he was under. It was extreme. He would have wanted to retaliate. We want to retaliate. We want to defend ourselves. We want to tell people they're wrong. We want to tell them we didn't do anything. But Jesus, no retaliation factor. Then there's the non-threatening factor. He did not verbally threaten to get even or to get justice. He stayed silent. That's why it says in Isaiah 53:7, as a sheep before the shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then there's the entrustment factor. Jesus committed himself to the Father who judges righteously. He put that all in God's hands. And I've learned that if I can put the end result in God's hands, I'm the one that is free, and I don't feel like I've got to do it, but God can do it. Jesus, when they whipped and scourged him, he did not engage. When the soldiers pushed the crown of thorns on his head, he did not resist. When the nails pierced his hands and his feet, he didn't threaten them. When the bystanders mocked him, they spit on him, he didn't mock back or spit back at them. Jesus' humility for many could be deemed as weakness, but it was simply power under control. We know from John 18, 33 through 38, he could have summoned all the armies of heaven. He could have walked away. He could have been victorious. But not on the cross if he had walked away. He knew it was to fulfill the will of God. Every believer should memorize and meditate on Romans 12, 17 through 21 when they go through suffering. And it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not, verse 19, take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Don't try to be God, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Someone raised this question, and I think it's such a great question. Could it be that the real test of our faith is what we don't say when others wrong us? What we don't say because we're trusting God. Let me give you the sixth one. And the final one is that suffering saves lives. Verse 24 and 25, he said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now we're really getting down to the crux of our own salvation and what Jesus has done for us. Jesus bore our sins in his body so that we can die to sin and live for righteousness. He was our substitute. He took the penalty of our sin. He was our sinless substitute. He died as a savior, not a criminal. He paid the price so that you and I can have new life. He was wounded so we could be healed. He died that we might live. Now, I said all of that in about 20 seconds, probably. But I'm telling you, you should stop and really, really take that in and think about it. We were rebellious, but we can return. And when we do, he heals our hearts and he brings us back to God. There's nothing like that in all the world. Nothing can compare. Sometimes we fail to comprehend the significance of our salvation And the great love that Jesus had for us and what he went through to bear our sins and pay the price for our sins. Something happens to us and we don't feel good about it and it's unjust. And we say, oh God, why would you let that happen to me? We fail to remember what he's done for us. That he bore our sins and that we are to suffer just like he suffered. And we are to remember what he's done for us. And it should impact us. Michelle and I went this week to visit with Hugo and Alicia and get a chance to take a meal to them and see their beautiful little baby and spend some time with them. And during our time of visiting with them, Hugo, taking an interest in my life, asked me a question. He said, how's your nephew doing in regards to his kidney transplant? And I gave him an update about that, and he'd been praying about it. And he said, he asked me a question. He said, how old is he? And I told him how old, 20, I think he's about to turn 21. And I said, he said, well, is he married? I thought, where is he going with this line of thinking? I said, no, he's not married, but his best friend is giving him a kidney. He said, this is all I got to say. He said, when he gets married, he should name his kid after his best friend. Because that's a big deal. For your best friend to give you a kidney. Now, he's being dead serious. And I concur. He's saving his life by taking his kidney out and giving it to him. Now, that's a really good friend, right? And you stop and you think about that and you think, man, you know, that's not a bad idea. If you have a son, name him after your best friend that saved your life. And you stop and you kind of, that's heavy. That's powerful. That's amazing. That's a kidney that saved a life. Well, how about a Savior who took all that he took and he never opened his mouth and he fulfilled the will of God, and he took it all of the unjust suffering on the cross for you and for me, and he paid our price for our sins. That's more than a kidney. That was everything. He is a Savior. He was God who saved his own people. And if I can really take that in and grasp it, and I let that infiltrate my heart, fill me with appreciation, fill me with just the inability really to take it all in, honestly, but I know my life has been transformed. I know that I have peace. I know that my sins are forgiven. All the signs and the evidence is there that it's all true. Then when the unjust suffering comes because I am conscious of God, I can remember what he said. You too are called to suffer, Mark. Just as Jesus suffered for you, you are to suffer for him. And it's not me, but it's because I'm conscious of God, and it's part of God's will, it's part of God's plan, it's part of the spiritual battle, then okay. But when we forget God in the midst of the pain of unjust suffering, we become desperate, we get angry, we blame others, we seek revenge, we protect our rights. But if we can remember what he's done for us, we set ourselves free on the inside. We demonstrate the power of Christ in our life as we trust him. We trust God to handle the injustice, and our life becomes a testimony. We're not angry, but we're calm, just like Jesus. We're not vindictive, but we're peaceful, just like Jesus. We don't have to prove ourselves because we're trusting ourselves to God. Why? Because we're conscious of God. Now, I'm going to make two statements, and then I'm closing. The first statement is this: your suffering is not about you. It's about God. And secondly, when we learn this truth, it transforms our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.